We have so much to be thankful for, and we just praise you, Lord. And we pray that you will be with Bill and give him wisdom with his mother and dad.
Yes.
And the problem with the missionaries, Lord, we pray you'll be with them and give them peace. So many needs, Lord, so many needs. I would just thank you and pray today that the word will be clear, it will be helpful, and we exalt you, Lord. That's all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to talk about, well, this is, sounds like a very negative word, the false prophet. I want to talk a little bit about that. Now, I have mentioned before about the false prophet, and we all know about Antichrist. We've heard Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. But the false prophet is a bigger problem. And it's in Revelation chapter 13. You see, a beast comes out of the earth. That's Antichrist. Not out of the earth. He comes out of the sea. That's Antichrist, who is really the god of money, which means he's the god of America. And people say they want to be raptured before Antichrist comes. Well, he's already here in America. We worship money. And then it says in verse 13, there is another beast that comes out of the earth, and you never hear of him. It's the false prophet, and that is what is arising in the land. Whoa! So I can give you a heads up on that. Now, I have a friend named Dan Irving, and he lives up, his office, he's an attorney, and his office is in Reading. You know, he's up in that area. And he has made a practice of running, of making a record of what's being preached in the mega churches, the big evangelists that come. And he has now 15 video segments. And I've seen them all. I don't follow people. And I don't follow much because the Lord has given me my own thing. But it's helped me a lot to see what's going on. And basically, it's the false prophet. I mean, these meetings have thousands of people in them, and they're all excited. They're revved up. And what's being preached is a lie. And it's not some small doctrinal thing like when the rapture will occur. It's nothing like that. It's major. Major. And I'll explain it to you. Old Dan, he has misgivings. I said, keep it up. It's helped me a lot. And it will help the church here. And it will help people that listen to me on our site. Now, last month, January, we had almost 800,000 hits on the internet. 800,000. And there was 32,000 pages read. It doesn't tell how many listened to the audio. There's an audio on there. All my Sunday sermons going back several years are on that site. And people listen to them. And then they will write in on the internet and tell me they enjoyed it, or where can I get a copy of this, or this sort of thing. So when I have to keep in mind when I'm talking here that there's a lot of people listening, thousands. So with that in mind, what's happened in America? And well, let's look at, Lloyd, let's look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. Now, this is very important. I'll see if I can find a read. I like my little monitor here, but Bill has to be here to do it. Romans 12. Now, let me see if I can explain to you what I mean by a major error, and not a little thing like whether the rapture is going to come before or after the tribulation. That's nothing to be concerned about. That's the kind of thing that when it happens, it happens. But what has gone wrong? First came the Antichrist and the tremendous emphasis on money. Almost everything in the paper today is on money. We're supposed to have a big crash and all this. I don't pay any attention to it. God will supply our needs if we trust him. And now, it started back several years ago. How many remember the prosperity message? The faith message? Name it and claim it. Well, it seems innocent enough. And see, there's several scriptures that you can use, like Jesus said, "You shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed." And he cursed the fig tree with a word. He stilled the storm with a word. And people use that. But it's not really, all this stuff that has happened can come under the general word, general title of dominionism. It's giving man power. Instead of praying, he commands. And that seems innocent enough. And of course, in the mega churches, what they preach is your destiny is here. It's just waiting for you. You can be this. You can be the next thing. And the people are eating it up. And it sounds right to them. And it is 180 degrees away from the truth. See, Jesus wants to be exalted, not man. If we had a believer that had enough faith to move mountains, we'd be in trouble. There'd be chaos. Because if there were two of them, they would argue about where to put the mountains. I'm not kidding. If God gave us this name it and claim it and all that, it would be a disaster. But people like it. And it gives them a sense of power. What God wants us to do is what? Pray. There's a difference between commanding nature and asking Christ. But it's very deceiving. And don't think that people aren't eating it up. The charismatic people are eating it up. And of course, with this new Seven Mountains that my friend Dan Irving is documenting, the idea is to get the Christians into politics. And get them the seven mountains or the seven areas of our culture, major areas, education, military, and so on. And it's to get Christians up there so that they can prepare the kingdom to receive the Lord when he comes. You may not see the connection, but this is a natural outgrowth of the name it and claim it and the prosperity. And it's got people absolutely boggled. They are eating it up. That's why you get 30, 40, 50,000 people in these mega churches. They come to hear how their destiny is just waiting. The door is ready to open, and they're going to be self-actualized to where their greatest hopes for themselves are going to be realized. Now, American people love this because we are a success-oriented culture. And we're being fed this stuff all the time on the internet and the television and the movies. And the Americans admire a go-getter, someone that will get out there and realize his potential. See, that's what the big word is now. Realize your potential. Realize your potential. And what did Jesus say? Does anybody? Well, let's look at this at Romans first. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, does that sound like realize your potential? No. Now, think about this. Because this is a major move. This is the false prophet. This is who he is. If you read Revelation 13, you'll find out that very little is said about Antichrist. It's all about this false prophet who is supporting Antichrist. That's what Revelation 13 is about. And it has two horns like a lamb. That means it has the power of Christ, but it speaks with the voice of the dragon. You say, how could a liar speak with the voice of Christ? Many will say to me on that day, now listen, because this that I'm talking to you about is not small potatoes. It may catch you. I know one of their foremost leaders was in San Diego, about a year ago, and Earl Clampett said, go hear this guy. Well, I didn't know who he was. So I went and listened to him, and I didn't hear anything different. I can't even remember what he said, but he's one of the seven mountain prophets. But then my friend Dan Irving, the attorney, gave me a link, and I could get up and see videos of what's going on in these churches. I'm telling you, it's enough to make you sick at your stomach. I know his daughter visited Dan, and he talked to her about Jesus, and then she was doing fine. He showed her one of these mega churches, and she said, turn it off. Turn it off, Dad. It's making me sick. It's that bad. Amen. And it's attracting people by the multiple thousands. And so here the man was in San Diego, one of the foremost proponents of it is here. And what they're saying is that you have a potential. So you have a potential. And God is ready to open it for you. It's all aggrandizement. And Jesus said, we say, how can the false prophet have the double power of the Lamb when he speaks lies? Listen, and this is Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And you notice in Revelation 13 that this false prophet calls down fire from heaven. He's kind of like the political arm of Antichrist. He causes people to worship Antichrist, and there's a penalty if they don't. All this is being done by Christians, and I'll tell you why they're deceived. And I said years ago, there's only one way of avoiding deception. Does anybody remember what I told you? There's only one way. You say, oh, I'd never be deceived. Listen, I've been deceived in my life, and I know what it's like, and so I'm very respectful. You don't remember what I told you? Well, I'll tell you again, because this thing has taken the country by storm. You have to accept your cross. Yeah. And that's what these people, if I went into a mega church and said, where is that? I wrote it down this morning. Yeah, it's under the false prophet. If I said to you, no, living sacrifice. If I went into a mega church and said, and quoted Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. Now imagine, I'm going to a church of 30,000 people, all well-dressed, middle-class and upper-class Americans, waiting to hear about their destiny opening up before them. If anyone, now imagine, picture me now in a huge church. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life. Such a person cannot be my disciple. Now you say, what about that word hate? You have to use common sense when you're reading the Bible, otherwise you get yourself messed up. It means that you put Christ ahead of them, and you say, oh, that's simple. No, it isn't. There'll come a time when to put Christ first will be very inconvenient for your relatives. And they'll put pressure on you. Don't be a fanatic. Don't be a religious fanatic. Your grown children might do that. Dad, you're making us the laughing stock of the neighborhood. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that you gnash your teeth and get a gun. It means that, and in some families, the man has to put his wife, he has to choose Christ over his wife. And that's not easy. Or the wife may have to choose Christ over her husband. But if you're not in the place where you can put Christ over some person, no matter how dear to you, listen, you cannot be his disciple. And you see, that's what American people, to them, that would be absolutely anathema. It would be deadly teaching in a large church. Boy, you'd get the left foot of fellowship. I'll tell you that right now. Because they won't hear it. And that's why they get deceived. That's the single reason those people are sitting in there by the thousands. Listen to somebody saying, I'm telling you, and you're supposed to be speaking prophetically, the door is about to open for you. Great things are ahead for you. Some of you are going to advance in politics. Some of your business is going to prosper. Some of you are going to invent software that will revolutionize the business world. Well, people are sitting there, the average American, and he doesn't know Christ from anything. And he says, wow, this is my kind of preaching. And then someone comes along and says, if you don't hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters in your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Well, what's he going to say? After hearing all this about how his destiny is just ready to unfold. He's going to be deceived. He has to choose one or the other, and he's not going to choose a church with 25 people against a church with 4,000. He's a businessman. He's smart. He got ahead by using his brains. And to American people, numbers of people are very important. Very important. When I came here, I was advised by this supervisor of the area, he's no longer here, in fact, he's passed away, to put the parking lot out in front so people could see the cars. It's numbers, numbers, numbers. And how was Jesus, who was the best preacher of all, with numbers? He didn't see. No, in John 17, he's talking to a handful. And he says, you're not of the world. He says, I'm not praying for the world. Amen. He said to God, I'm praying for those you have given me. A little handful. So we have to watch that. Because in the Bible, the outstanding workers for God were never in the majority, almost always one person. And when we think about the Old Testament and our examples, we don't think about Israel because most of the time Israel was terribly backslidden. And if you don't believe me, read Jeremiah. Terribly backslidden, the whole nation. But there was Jeremiah. And God called him as a little boy. And he says, I can't, I'm only a child. And God told him to rebuke the whole nation. God says, you're going to be destroyed. One person. The tradition concerning Isaiah is that he was sawn in half. We think of Moses. We think of Joshua. We think of Jonah. We don't think about Israel. One person. So, yes, the mega churches have the people, but they're preaching with the mouth of the dragon. They're telling them to actualize their self, that is, to realize the tremendous potential that is in their self, the goal that is inside. In fact, what they say, is the same thing as the former preacher of the Glass Church used to say, if you preach about sin, it's just going to drive people away. Well, there's no more, he's not there anymore. He's arguing about how much money they're going to give him because he resigned or something. But the point is, this is a continuing pattern throughout history. And America has been a nation that stood for Jesus Christ. We stood for Christ. We're known in the world as standing for Christ. We're not a Muslim nation. We're not a Hindu nation. We're not any other religion. We're a Christian nation. And the first thing the president said in his first year, he was over talking in Turkey, I think. He said, America is not a Christian nation. That's the first thing he said. And he's trying to do something what I don't understand. But anyway, you need to realize that the battle is on and Christians are being killed all over the world. Mass slaughter of Christians. And even the Pope and the head of the Eastern Orthodox Church are getting together to discuss the problem. Well, we're here. We have the gospel. But you want to realize we're carrying on the back of people who have been tortured and put in jail and slaughtered. And we are, and I'm not referring to this church, I'm speaking of the American church, we're soft. And so Satan sees that and see what the Dominion preachers and the Seven Mountain preachers preach is wealth. Well, they preach money. That's what they're preaching. They're supporting Antichrist. And Jesus said, don't seek after worldly gain. He said, seek the true riches. The true riches. What do you think the true riches are? Well, my friend Dan Irving says it's faith. But I see faith as a means to an end, not the end. And so I may discuss that. But now listen to this. Luke 14:33. I love it. You know, when you give up everything, Mark, it feels good. It does. It feels good when you give up everything. But if you cling to one thing, it'll keep you in misery till you go one way or the other. Yeah? You can't serve Christ if there's one thing in your life you're holding on to. He'll be after that thing like a duck after a bug. Until you say, all right, Lord. It can be anything. It can be your job, your health, your family, anything. But if you don't give it all to Jesus, he'll be after that thing. If he isn't Lord of all, he won't be Lord at all. He is your creator, and he can demand whatever he wants. And if you don't make him, give him all, he won't be your Lord at all. And I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. And I rejoice because in my heart I have given the Lord everything and it pleases me. I mean, I'm free. Bless God.
Amen.
There you go. Luke 14:33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. And that's why people are listening to the dragon, because he's telling them what they want to hear. You can be successful in this world. You can have wealth. You can have a success in your career. And that's what these middle class and upper class business people sitting in this mega church want to hear. That's what they want to hear. They want to hear some guy come and say, you've got to give up everything. And you don't give it up in your own religious frenzy. You do it as the Lord demands it. He's not asking you to act nuts. When he calls for it, don't cling to it, even if it's someone's life. I hope Bill's dad pulls through. But I've learned a lesson about that. Do not hold on to people that are dying. Let them go, because God knows what he's doing. Yeah. All right. Now, I've warned you clearly and faithfully about why people get deceived, particularly American people. It wouldn't, but I see in Africa, boy, one of the outstanding prosperity teachers is an African lady. Boy, she commands huge audiences. She comes in her white robe, she looks like an angel. Boy, she has the people. Oh, she's telling them how wonderful they are. All right. Now, Jesus said, do not worry about material things. He said, seek first what?
The kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God, and
his righteousness.
These things shall be added to you. That's what he said. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you. Okay, that requires faith. Now, how do you seek the kingdom of God? You got quiet in heaven for half an hour.
Finding the will of the Father.
By what?
Finding the will of the Father.
Yes, that's the most important thing. Actually, and how do you do that?
Going to him, praying unceasingly.
I read it to you, Romans 12.
Presenting your body as a living sacrifice.
Romans 12, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And see, we're barraged day and night by the television, the internet, and it's the mind that Satan's after. See, because this is where you make the decision. You make the decision, I'm going to seek God or I'm going to seek money and success. You make that in your mind. And so he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then what does it say? That you, that's right, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, as you're fighting and praying and constantly putting down the Adamic nature, God's will becomes plain to you. But if you don't, you won't know his will. He doesn't just dump it on you. Say, here's my will. You have to seek it. And in seeking it, you're seeking the kingdom. The kingdom. And he said, don't make the pursuit of money occupy you. In Americans, the pursuit of money occupies us. And he said, don't do that. Seek first the kingdom. And when you've got the kingdom under control, so to speak, God will add what you need. He says, your father knows what you have need of. He clothes the flowers of the field. If you ever want to see a beautiful flower, back where I hail from in Connecticut, you go to a swamp and look at the skunk cabbages, the jack in the pulpit, and the colors can't be matched by any clothier. Is that what you call them, clothiers? Can't be matched as he can by a jack in the pulpit in a swamp in West Haven, Connecticut. And nobody has clothes with the delicacy of one color going after another. And no one sees it except a skunk that wanders through. That's the only one that gets to see it. And he says, if God so clothes the flowers of the field, which today, you know, are brilliant in color and tomorrow are all dead and everything, or get trampled underfoot or get eaten, how much more will he clothe you? So don't make the pursuit of money the number one priority of your life, because that is the number one priority of American people, is money. And if you say anything different, they think you're nuts. But Jesus, who's, you know, kind of important, said, don't do that. Seek first the kingdom. Make sure you're right in the kingdom. And to do that, you've got to hate mother and father and children and everybody else and all your best friends. You don't hate them. You give Jesus preference. If they don't like what you're doing, then they've got a problem, not you. Because you've got Jesus first. And what a load that is off your back. Because you don't have to worry anymore about having anything. Because Jesus has it all. I have problems with my memory sometimes. I'm getting to that age. I hate it. I can't remember people's names from one day to the next. So I say, Lord, and then the name comes. Because I know he's got all my memory he's got in a cloud. And I tap that cloud and here it comes. As I sit here, I tell you the truth. Here comes a person's name, or it may be some unusual thing like the name of a prescription. But they come. I say, Lord, I can't remember that. And they come. I think he sends angels out to read the dictionary. Whatever he does, they come. So I always have a memory when I need it. He doesn't give me stuff I don't need, but things I need, he gives them to me. And he'd do the same for you. I'm no exception. But I have given everything to the Lord, and that's the truth of God. Now, I wanted to tell you about some of the true riches. He said, don't labor for the worldly wealth, but for the true riches. And the true riches are found in John 17. I tell you, that is my best chapter. John 17. That's my best chapter. Father, the time has come. Don't you like that? The kingdom moves in calendar time, even though there's not time in the spirit world. I don't know what you call an occurrence, before and after, whatever. But when you get there, I don't think you'll find any clocks or watches. They don't operate that way. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. That means make him important. Make him something that people admire. Lift him up so that people realize, hey, there's something going on here. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That's an important thing in our life, is to glorify God. For you granted him authority over all people. Now, that's just not Christians. He has authority over all people. And those guys that are doing drywall for you, Doug, or used to, he's got authority over them, that he might, notice this. I've never heard it preached that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. They didn't say give eternal life to the world. The way missions operate many times is kind of like a bird's shot. It's just all over the place. And it does say, preach the gospel to every creature. It does say that. But for those to where it's going to resonate are people that God has given to Jesus. And what did he give them?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. And that's the true riches. You know what's included in there? Righteousness, holiness, obedience to God, love, joy, peace, health, patience, self-control. That's all contained in eternal life. That's the true riches. That's worth more than a million shekels. That's worth more than everything in every bank in the United States. Is to have that glory, that eternal life. It's not talking primarily about longevity. See, they preach that, you know, accept Christ and you won't go to hell and you'll live forever. It's not talking about living forever. It's a kind of life. And it comes in degrees. 30, 60, 100. And how much you have depends on you. How important it was for you to lay aside other things, hobbies, whatever you're interested in. People spend a lot of time on things that are not of the essence. And I give them credit because I have all I can do to keep up with the problems. Now, this is eternal life. And here's where he defines it. And you notice he does not mention living a long time. Does not mention it. Because that's not what eternal life is. There's a lot of people that would like to die. I feel sometimes like I'm living in a hospice. Do you feel that way? No. You're too young. I am not anxious to live a long time. I'm hoping every week, maybe I'm going to get to see my friends today. See, you leave one set of friends, but you're reunited with another friend.
Amen. Amen.
And when you're as old as I am, you've got a lot of friends that are on the other side. I say, oh boy, I'll see Carl Chun again, Brother Sister Dow. That'd be wonderful. And I know Audrey and Mark and David will be taken care of. The Lord's assured me of that. Now, this is what it is. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Notice that the word about is not there. See, about is what theology is. You learn about God. You learn about Christ. This is where you fellowship. I wonder sometimes if my experience is different from other people. I don't know. But Jesus is so real to me that I talk to him all the time. I mean, I don't go 20 minutes without talking to Jesus about something or asking his help or what's your opinion of this. It goes on all the time. And he doesn't chatter back at me. But he impresses me so I know where he's coming from. And the Father's real to me. Sometimes I talk to the Father. Sometimes I talk to Jesus. But they're very real to me. They're more real, actually, than people on the outside. They're in my heart and in my mind. And that's what he means. And see, that was Paul's goal in Philippians 3, that I may know him. I know him. And he's hard to get to know, Jesus. He's no pushover. He knows what you are. And he's not impressed. He's not impressed with us. But he is fair and square. And what he tells you he'll do, he'll do. And he can do anything. He has more power. There's more power in Jesus' oath than the power that holds the universe together. There's more power in Jesus' oath than there is power that holds the universe together. When he tells you something will happen, or that he'll do this or that, talk about taking it to the bank. It will happen. If I say the smallest lie, I mean, the thing that ordinary people wouldn't think anything of, but it's just to facilitate conversation, I get drawn up in that right away. God does not lie, and we're supposed to be in the image of God. So you don't get to tell a falsehood even when it greases the social wheels. You've got to find some way around it so you're saying the truth. Well, what do you think of that? Oh, I tell you, this Lord of ours is not that easy to know. But he wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. It isn't a case that you have to persuade him. He wants to know you. But you've got to jump the hoops because Satan keeps challenging him. Saying, well, how come you're good to her? And how come you healed him? No, that goes on all the time, the accuser of the brothers. And God has to be able to answer that. But this is what they did. They put me first. They told the truth. So therefore I'm obligated by the word to hear their prayers. He goes on all the time. You read it in Revelation 12. He's the accuser of the brothers until he's cast down by Michael. And he can't be cast down by Michael until God gets a coterie of people who stand in the blood of the Lamb, have the testimony that corresponds with God's truth. That means they don't say things that are not... Their testimony is a true testimony of Jesus Christ. That's important to overcome the devil. You have to bear a true testimony. People can't look at you and say, he's some Christian. He is, you know. Look at the way he behaves. He goes and asks for a glass of water and then goes fill it up with lemonade, you know. This kind of thing. At the Jack in the Box or whatever. You've got to be as straight as a string. That's your testimony. And what's the final, what's the third one? You've got to love not your life to the death. You can't find many Christians like that. They'll draw. You know, they'll go so far, but you don't want to push them any further than that. They've got their own life to live. When God can get enough people, and I suppose it includes people who are already dead, I suppose, or not just in our generation, but maybe it is, but I doubt it. When he gets enough people that he can say to Satan, look at them. They trust in the blood of the Lamb. They have borne a true witness of me. And some of them were martyred, and those that lived, they put me ahead of their very life. Now, Satan, what do you say? Michael! Charge. And when he does, Satan and all of his angels will come down to the earth. Now think of that. People are being set up for that, aren't they, with horror movies?
Yes.
Horrible pictures.
Yes.
Things that they crave the horror movies and horror stories and things. Well, they're going to get their belly full when Satan and his angels come to the earth, because some of them, if I'm correct, will be visible. And they're the most horrible things you have ever seen. Someone said the worst thing that can happen to anybody is to see the face of Satan. Don't mess around with this wealth message and this prosperity. Be the friend of God like Abraham and let God have his way. Don't try to get stuff out of God all the time. Love God. Just love him as a friend. And if he gives, if there's something you need, don't command it. Pray and let your desires and needs be known to God. But don't let it every time you come to God, you've got, give me this, give me that. Yeah, friend. He's your friend. He was Abraham's friend, and I can't find in the Bible where he's anybody else's friend. I haven't looked hard enough, I guess. Eternal life, and it's not to the world. This is the true riches I'm telling you about. This is worth more than millions of dollars. One, I was looking at one of Dan Irving's video segments, and there was one of the famous prosperity preachers on there, and I don't want to tell you his name because I don't know, I'm in the business of running out of people. But he said, he was telling about how wonderful it was to be rich, you know. And he said, I was in the front room, my wife was in the kitchen, and I was reading the Bible, and I read what God said about the righteous. Now, this is all Old Testament. See, all these preachers of wealth take it from the Old Testament. There's many Old Testament scriptures that say that God will fill the house of the righteous with wealth and this sort of thing. Many of them. And he was reading about Abraham, and something struck him. He ran the kitchen, and he said to his wife, "We're rich." This is one of the prosperity preachers. Tell him how he started on this track. We're rich. But you see, every one of them that I've heard bases their promises in the Old Testament. And there's many of them about being wealthy and the wealth of the world being given. And then that's repeated in Revelation chapter 21. Toward the end, it says, the nations will bring their glory unto you. You see, about the third from the last verse in Revelation 21. And that is repeating Isaiah chapter 60. It's repeating chapter 60. The wealth of the nations will be brought to you. And see, that's what all they're saying. In fact, one of the things that's being preached, make you jump out of your skin, is that God is going to take all the money from the people of the world and give it to the Christians. Has anyone heard that? You all look innocent. Well, that's what they say. That's what they're teaching. And these people are sitting there, yeah, oh, yeah, oh. And then they fall down on the floor. I never saw such a church for falling on the floor. They're stacked up on the floor. Slain in the spirit, supposedly. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Let me tell you something. In my opinion, now this is just my opinion, I don't think most Christians know what God wants them to do or what their talents are. I don't believe they do. I don't believe they know what it is. What they're occupied with is that they have a happy home and the dishes are clean and there's money enough to pay the rent and get food on the table, and that's about the limit of it. But to get down and beseech God, what would you have me do? I ask that of God every day. Am I in the place where you want me? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I ask God, as I sit here before God and you, I ask him that every day more than once. If I have any doubt at all about what I'm doing, I stop. I say, God, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And he usually gives me the word Saturday night. I sweat all week. What am I going to preach? And I make a lot of notes and everything. And then Saturday night, he tells me what he wants me to preach on. And last night, I felt the impetus. Talk about the false prophet. I don't like to talk about negative things like that all the time. I don't like it. And people don't like it. But that's what God said. So it may be coming your way. There may be a big prosperity church open up in San Diego. And if there is, you'll see people flock to it by the thousands because they're hearing what they want to hear, that they can have their way and spend their time making money. But the idea of saying, wait a minute, what do you want me to do? What talents have you given me? What is it? I don't want to stand before Christ and have him say, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. Like he says here to the father. The man was 33 years old, but he'd finished his work. And he said to the father, I did what you told me to do. Now, can you honestly say to God, I have done what you wanted me to do? If not, boy, I encourage you to spend all afternoon at the altar and say, God, I want to know, because he may turn you away. He may say, well, why don't you ask before? You never cared before. What's the big rush? You know, you wait until you're middle age. Well, you know, what's the big rush? Now, boy, as I said, I'm not going to lie to you. I'll tell you the truth. To me, to be doing what God wants is far more important than anything else. And to use whatever talents God has given me. Well, God has given me a talent with understanding the Bible, for one thing, but other talents in music and whatever. I haven't played the piano in months because God wants me to tell you what he's saying. And what God is saying to you right now, beware of the current stress on success. Personal success. Realizing your potential. That said a lot. You've got to realize your potential. I think of everybody looking at the very thing that Christ wants out of them, which is herself. And he said, you realize the goal that's within you. And I'm telling you, watch out for it. It's extremely deceiving. You wouldn't think people, Pentecostal people, could be deceived by someone getting up there and telling me you're supposed to be rich. You know what they said? I heard him say in one of the segments, John the Baptist, and this is a favorite saying of mine personally, John the Baptist said, I must increase, I must decrease, but he must increase, speaking about Christ, the Lamb. I must decrease, and he must increase. Well, see, that's the opposite of what they're teaching. What they're teaching is, I must increase. So they said that was for John and for the prophets in his day. It's not for us. So all I've heard since I've been a Christian is that we are supposed to put ourselves out of the way. We're not that important. We're supposed to glorify Christ. That's what I've heard all my life. We're not supposed to be rich. We're not supposed to be poor either. See, that's the problem with the... You know, you hear that and people say, oh, I want to have enough money to pay the rent. No, we're not talking about that. Psalms 37 says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. But I always pictured the Christian life as being one of very modest means, not any great thing at all. Do you picture it that way? Or do you picture yourself becoming a great politician or a great inventor of software or some great thing? That's what they talk about, great, 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 great. And great usually means numbers of people and lots of money. How do you feel about that? That's what God said to talk to you about this morning. I know that's not particularly inspirational. But it may stand you instead someday when somebody comes by and says, "What are you doing? Don't you know you haven't realized your potential? Get busy. You're lazy." No, you don't. Enter the rest of God, Hebrews chapter 4, and pray every day, "God, what have you planned for me today? What is your will for me today?" Because he may send you to some foreign country, and here all you're worried about is your retirement, and you're not going to get to do it. Huh?
Amen.
Maybe he wants you to go and talk to them Muslims. They sure need it. And work miracles. Maybe that's what he wants. Okay, we're going to take communion. Now, as we take communion, this is what you need to do. You need to say, "Lord, am I in the center of your will?" And if he says no, say, "I want to be there." And pray in Christ's name that he'll put you in the center of his will. And he may say some outlandish thing. He does that, you know, to test you. He may say, "I want you to move to China." He may. You never know. See? You can't say, "Oh, he'd never do that." Let me tell you, he'll do whatever he wants to. He created us. He may say, "You're not doing what I want you to do. You're where I want you, but you're not doing what I want you to do." Then you say, "Lord, fix it. I want to do what you want me to do. Fix it." When you go up to take the communion, remember, this is a 33-year-old man who did not realize his potential. But he was shed his blood like a wounded goat. Just blah. There goes his life. "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Why do you think Christ said that? "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Why do you think he said that? Because he thought God had forsaken him.
Yeah.
Well, didn't he have more faith than that? Evidently not. Says he was tested in all points like as we. "Father, how come? I've always had your presence. I've always known your presence, Father. And now, when I'm facing all the demons of hell, you're not present. Why have you forsaken me?" And then he realized he was going to die, and he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died.